Good morning. From what I have learned from watching far too many hours of television shows about surviving in the wild, I have learned that one of the most important things a person needs to have is a fire. That's because the heat provided by the fire can warm your body, especially if you're in a cold area. It can dry your wet clothes. It can cook your food. Some of the sites I was looking at they said that it can even provide a psychological boost because of the safety that it gives you and the protection from other animals, and just it even said it gives you a sense of home by having this warmth and this light. So a fire is a very important thing for us to have, and even our existence now, fire is still important for us to have. A lot of people use gas appliances in their homes to heat their homes, heat their water, cook their food. These appliances have a small flame, a pilot light that is continually burning. We keep candles around our home for a source of light in case the power goes out, or just for the fragrance to make the house smell nice. We enjoy sitting around a campfire to roast hot dogs or marshmallows and enjoy the company of those that are sitting around it with us. Fire is something that is good in our lives, but it can also be something very destructive. We have alarms in our homes to warn us if fire starts. Most buildings have sprinklers installed in order to put out a fire if one would start. And earlier this year in Colorado, there was a forest fire that burned out of control, and it burned over 200,000 acres, or about 316 square miles of land. This would be a path about a mile wide, stretching the entire state of Iowa. That's a big, big chunk of land. So fire can be dangerous as well. So this morning I'm going to share with you some of the different fires that we have in our lives, both a good kind and a bad kind. And hopefully we can be better followers of Christ by learning about these fires. One of the first verses I thought of when I was running this idea through my head is in Matthew chapter 5. This verse says that we have a fire within us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. I'll mainly be reading from the New International Version. A few times I'll be reading from other versions, and I'll let you know. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The word light in both verse 14 and 16 can be translated to the word fire, because at this time they didn't have electricity, so their only source of light was a fire, either through a lantern or a candle, but in any case, their light was a fire. So these verses are saying that we are the light or the fire for the world, and we are not to hide our fire, but to let it shine before men. We let our fire shine, says, when we do the good deeds and praise God. And this is one fire that we do not want to put out. This is a fire that we want to keep burning and burning strong, kind of like the pilot light on those appliances. If that pilot light goes out, then you're not going to have a warm house or hot water. You're going to need to relight it. This is a fire that we're going to want to keep burning. And Jesus mentions for us to be cautious, not to let it go out. Do not hide it. In the other translations, it says a bushel or this bowl. What happens to a candle if you cover it with a glass or a bowl? It eventually goes out because you're taking away the oxygen. It's going to burn up the oxygen that's left for it, and then it's going to go out. So if we hide our fire, If we cover it for too long, our light may go out. If we hide our love, our devotion, our desire to follow Jesus, then we might be in danger of our fire going out. And that can be scary, because what if we never have a chance to relight that fire? What if that fire goes out and we can't relight it? This brought me to the story of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to turn there and read that for you. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The 5 wise virgins brought extra oil, extra fuel for their fire, in anticipation that they may have to wait a while. And while they all waited, the 5 foolish virgins ran out of oil, ran out of their fuel, and they were not able to relight their flame before the bridegroom returned, and they were not allowed to attend the wedding. We cannot let our fire go out for Jesus. You must keep it lit at all times, because when people are stranded on a deserted island, like on TV, you watch all those shows, they're stranded on an island, they have a signal fire. That's one thing to get the attention of any plane that might be coming overhead. And they always keep the signal fire burning, because they don't know when that plane is going to fly over. They don't wait until they see a plane and then light the fire, because there's not going to be enough time for that fire to get big enough. While that plane is still there, it's going to be gone before the fire is big enough. In a way, we're stuck on an island too. We sing the song, "This world is not my home." So if this isn't our home, that means we're away from home. And we're stuck here. We're stranded. And we need rescued. We need Jesus to rescue us from this world. But we don't know when he's going to be flying overhead. We need a signal fire for him so he can see us. We don't know when he's coming back, so we need to keep our fires burning. Don't cover them up. Don't hide our faith in him, our passion for him. You need to keep the fuel on the fire. A fire needs 2 main things to keep burning: fuel and oxygen. As long as we don't cover up our fires, it's going to have the oxygen. As long as we're not ashamed of Jesus and our faith in him, it's going to have the oxygen. But we need fuel. A campfire uses wood as fuel to burn. A candle uses the wax to burn. How do we fuel our spiritual fire that burns for Jesus? As with worldly fires, it can be a variety of things that could be used as fuel. Just some of the examples I came up with. Fellowship with other believers can be fuel. Reading the Word of God that he has provided with us with instructions and examples can be fuel for our fire. Prayer to God, to thank him for what he's given us and asking for help can be fuel. Anything that keeps this fire burning and our love for God and Jesus burning is the fuel. The fuel for the fire. We must keep it burning at all times. In 1871, over 3 square miles of the city of Chicago was burned over the course of 3 days. This fire started in a barn, kind of in the middle of the city. A lot of people think it was a cow that started it, but I think that's been disproven now. The guy said that wasn't true. But it did start in the barn in the center of the city. And this fire spread quickly because all of the conditions were right for it. There was a drought that year, so everything was dry, kind of like this year, around here. The city at this time, again, this was 1871, they had built a lot of its buildings out of wood, especially in this area. So wood burns pretty easily. And there was also a strong wind that day, a strong wind from the south that drove the fire north into the heart of the city. And from what I was reading, researching the fire here, it says that at first the public wasn't too worried about the fires. They weren't too concerned. Just, I guess they figured, oh, they'll be able to take care of it. It's not too big yet. But they didn't understand how the conditions were prime for a dangerous fire. I also read that firefighters had just fought a fairly good-sized fire the day before. So they weren't rested. They weren't as fresh as they normally would have been. They were a little tired. So they maybe didn't have as much energy as they would normally have had to start fighting the fire. And of course, then as this fire continued to burn over the night and through the course of the next day, they became more and more tired. And they weren't able to put the fire out. The firemen did not put the fire out. The fire died out because the winds eventually changed, and I guess there was a light rain on one of the it started on a Sunday night. On a Monday night, it started to rain a little bit, so that helped put it out. The fire burned was about 4 miles long and about 3/4 of a mile wide through the heart of the city of Chicago. About 300 people died, and 100,000 people were left homeless. That's about a third of the city's residents were without a home. It was a devastating fire. Fire can be very hard to control once it starts. Once it gets burning, it gets hot, it can be very hard to control. And the longer it burns, the hotter it gets, the hotter everything around it gets, making everything just want to burn. And as I mentioned, the conditions at this time made everything more susceptible to burning. And again, the firefighters, they were tired. And then people didn't think it was important. Controlling this fire would have been easier if they had tried to tackle it maybe right when it was smaller. Maybe those people who didn't think too much of it, if they would have done something on their own. Maybe, I don't know. But controlling a fire is very hard once it starts. James wrote about control and controlling a fire in the 3rd chapter of his letter. I'd like to read that now from James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 10. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed, and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Sometimes a fire is good, like when we cook with it or sit around the campfire, but sometimes the fire is bad, such as the fires in Chicago in 1871 and in Colorado this year. This says our tongues can be both good and bad, like the fires. Our tongue can be used to spread God's word. That's our tool of getting his message out, is through our words. Yet our words can also, we can use them as cursings and lies. And with that same tongue, both good and bad can come out. It just has to be controlled like a fire. But this says, no man can tame the tongue. We can't control it. So what can we do to help it, though? To help that fire, to help fight that fire. Like the fire in Chicago, if the conditions are favorable for fire, then there most likely will be one. I wasn't aware of this, but on that same night, in October of 1871, there were three other major fires along the Great Lakes around Chicago. Not just in Chicago, but around the Great Lakes there. Including one in Peshtigo, Wisconsin. This is about 250 miles north of Chicago. It's very ironic. No one has ever heard of this fire. I never did. But this fire in the city in Wisconsin, exact same night, killed 1,500 people. This is the most number of people killed by fire in the United States in its history. But no one ever talks about that one. But just these conditions, I think, set this whole area was ripe for a fire. So anything could have set it off. If we want to control our tongue, or have any hope to control our tongue, we cannot place ourselves in favorable conditions for a fire. If we know certain people talk a certain way, maybe we shouldn't be around them. If we know certain movies or TV shows use certain language, maybe we shouldn't watch them. People didn't think very much of the fire in Chicago when it started. People didn't think it was going to be very bad. They probably thought that someone else would take care of it. But if we see or feel the heat from a fire starting inside of us, from our tongues, from feelings we have of saying something, we need to fight it then, not expect someone else to. We need to fight it while it's small. A little flame on a candle doesn't look very dangerous. It can be pretty and soothing at times just to watch that little flame, watch it burn. But that even that little flame can be very dangerous. The very tip of that flame is the coolest part of it. And that's still about 980 degrees Fahrenheit. That's the coolest part. Where the flame turns orange, a little bit lower, it's about 2,000 degrees. When the flame is bright yellow, it's about 2,500. And right at the source, right at the wick, where it's the hottest, right at the source, where it's the white fire, it's about 2,800 degrees. It doesn't feel like it's that hot, but it is. So even the smallest flame can be dangerous if it's not taken care of. If that candle turns over, it can light something that's flammable very easily. So we cannot let a little flame ignite our whole bodies. And as I mentioned, the firemen in Chicago, they were already tired from fighting the fire the previous night. The devil isn't going to wait to attack us when we're fully rested and ready to fight the fires. These fires are going to burn in our lives when we're tired. He's going to put stumbling blocks in our way when he knows we're at our weakest. So we need to make sure we stay vigilant, watchful, attentive, and alert. As the popular verse, 1 Peter 5:8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We need to watch for that one little flame, that one spark that may set off a fire in our lives. Going back to the wildfire in Colorado this year, even though it was devastating and there were a few lives lost, and all the damage done to the property and to the forest and the trees, all of that is devastating. But from all that destruction, all of that bad, there can come good. The state of California has had their share of wildfires over the years as well. They usually make the news usually about once a year at least with fires. And I found a document on their state website from the California Department of Forestry and Fire Protection that gives some of the benefits of having a wildfire in a forest. It says that fire removes low-growing underbrush, and it cleans the forest floor of debris, and often opens it up to sunlight and nourishes the soil. Reducing this competition for nutrients allows the established trees to grow stronger and healthier. It says when fire removes a thick strand of shrubs, the water supply is increased. Because with fewer plants absorbing the water, streams are fuller, benefiting other types of plants and animals. It says that more trees die each year from insect infestation and disease than from fires. So the fires, they can kill the pests and keep the forest healthy. And the vegetation that is burned by the fire then provides a rich source of nutrients to nourish the remaining trees. And this last one I found really interesting. Some species of trees and plants are actually fire dependent. They depend on the fire. They must have fire every 3 to 25 years in order to survive. It's because some trees have fire-resistant bark, and they have cones that require the heat to open them, and then their seeds can be deposited. And these plants actually encourage fire by having leaves that are covered with a flammable resin. So these trees produce some kind of a sap or a resin that encourages the fire once it gets hot enough, because they need that fire to open up the cones to spread their seeds. So without fire, these trees and plants would eventually succumb to old age without ever passing on their seeds to start the next generation. I think like these trees, in a way, we are fire dependent also. We require fire in our lives if we want to be acceptable to God. This brought me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "In this," talk about temptations, "in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." We are impure. We have sin in our lives, and we need the fire to burn that sin out of us, to purify us. Through temptations in our lives, these impure parts will be burned away, leaving only the pure, precious material that God desires. But we shouldn't just go starting our own fires. We shouldn't start our own fires just so we can say to ourselves, we're burning off that sin by doing more sin, starting our own fires. The devil's going to start enough for us in our lives. We shouldn't go around playing with matches, so to speak, in order to purify ourselves more. And that reminded me of Romans chapter 5, where it talks about, should we just sin in order to receive God's grace? Romans 5, starting in verse 20 and then going through chapter 6, verse 2. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in it, death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. He died for our sin. How can we live in it any longer? We shouldn't try to start the fires in our lives to go looking for sin just so God can forgive us the more and prove and show his grace and mercy that much more. If we keep playing with fire, we're eventually going to get burned. Eventually, there will come a point when the fire in our lives is just out of control and there's no way to put it out. These fires of temptations, they're to purify us as long as we have control of the fire and don't let it get too hot. That passage in 1 Peter talks about refining gold. Gold is a precious metal. It's very valuable. Found out the melting point of gold is 1,947.52 degrees. 1,900 degrees you have to get it to melt gold. That's pretty hot. Except when it's compared to other materials. The highest metal, or the metal, hardest metal with the highest melting point that I could find, it's tungsten. Now gold was a little under 2,000. Tungsten's melting point, 6,150 degrees to melt tungsten. The fire has to be three times hotter to melt tungsten than gold. But is tungsten considered a precious metal? No, it's not precious. Gold is precious. Silver is precious. Its melting point is 1,760. So again, under 2,000. God considers us all to be precious to him. Even though tungsten is a harder metal, I looked it up. It's not pretty at all. It doesn't look nice. I'm sure it has its uses, but it's not a pretty material. It's not a pretty metal like gold is. And it's not as valuable. We have value to God, and he wants to make us pretty, free of the impurities, and he doesn't want to lose us. So God is going to allow us to be tried by fires of temptations, but only hot enough to purify gold, not to purify tungsten. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." If we are gold to God, and if we were melted at tungsten's melting point, 6150, I don't think there'd be much left of that gold. I don't know, but burning it that hot, I don't think would leave much left. So God is not going to burn us at the heat, at the level of tungsten. He's going to have us melt at the point of gold. He's not going to let us get tried, be tempted more than what we can bear. There's a fire in our lives that we want to keep burning, that we don't want to go out. That's the one that's burning for Jesus. There's a fire in our lives that we must control, that we must not let it take over our lives and get out of control. That's our tongue and what we say and do. There's a fire in our lives that burns the impurities out of us, the temptations we face. And even though those fires can be painful and hurt and be unpleasant, they're required for us to be precious before God. But there's one other fire that we must be aware of, and one that we hope we'll never have to experience. Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. This is from the New King James. Revelation 21, 5 through 8. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. At the end of time, when God has decided it is time for this world to end, he's going to send Jesus here, back to earth, to bring everyone who has ever lived to face God and his judgment. And those who God judges to be those mentioned in verse 8, the last verse I read, they will be cast into the place created for the devil and his angels, which burns with this everlasting fire. A fire that will never be extinguished, a fire that will never cool off, a fire that will cause never-ending suffering. That's almost too much to comprehend. Because when we get burned in this world, we can remove the fire. We can take our hand out of the fire, off the burner, and we can begin to heal. It is scary to imagine never being able to remove yourself from that burning sensation. On the other hand, if the fires of this world have made us pure, as God hopes, then we will be blessed enough to experience what's written in verse 4 of Revelation 21, the first verse prior to what I just read. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. As horrible as that everlasting fire sounds, this sounds that much more pleasant. It is the true definition of the word heavenly, because it is. It's free of death, free of sorrow, free of crying, no more pain. Nothing but a total joy in being in God's presence and serving him. But in order to get there, we must first take care of the fires in our lives here on earth. If you need help managing those fires, keeping your fire for Jesus burning, controlling the fire of your tongue and earthly desires, or escaping the fires of the temptations that come our way, you're invited to come forward and bring Jesus into your life, because it is only through his sacrifice that we can be forgiven of our sins and experience those joys written about heaven. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.